Amen. God bless you guys. Good morning. You look great. Thank you for being here. You guys remembered what to do with your clocks. And all those missing today just used it as an excuse to miss a message. So we're going to hop right in because I want to give this as much time as it needs. And I'm going to move fast. And I don't usually like to go faster than needed because sometimes that means it's a little hard to absorb information. So I'm going to lay this out, and I'm going to really encourage you, if it doesn't sink in well or it's just too much, we love having our, and God bless our online campus. Greetings to our online campus. We love them, and you can join that online campus at 6 o'clock tonight. Watch this message again and just go, okay, I didn't get this, or I had to kind of think about this, and then he was already moving on to something else. So we're talking about what kind of church are we, and it's a value series. It is talking about who we are, what our DNA is, and I said this at the beginning, if I could have named it, what kind of church are we, and if we're not that, we're going to be that. Because each one of us is in progress, we're in process, we're growing and moving towards the person we should be in Christ, maybe not who we are today in Christ. And when we are doing that, we're moving the whole church forward in the right direction. Does that make sense? So last week I talked about worship, and if you missed that, I strongly encourage you to listen to that message or watch that message because it's going to reshape your value on what worship is and what worship isn't. So today I thought we would talk about critical race theory. No, I don't think we'll do that. What I do think we'll talk about instead is whether Jesus would have voted for Joe Biden or Donald Trump. Probably shouldn't go there either. How about the virtues of capitalism versus socialism, or maybe universal healthcare? How about we talk about mandatory vaccines or gun control, maybe abortion? We could talk about climate change or immigration. Who keeps messing with my stool? Is this a joke among the setup team to just be like, put it back down? We don't talk about that stuff in these contexts because we don't like talking about uncomfortable topics. And the reason they're uncomfortable to us is because they evoke an emotional response. And when I say they evoke an emotional response, is we start feeling this visceral reaction to it. It's emotional and not logical. Before anyone starts actually talking, you bring up the topic and people start feeling. Right? As I said any of those things, I promise you, you started feeling something. One way or the other, somewhere in between, maybe it was confusion, frustration, whatever it happened to be. Maybe anger, maybe disappointment, maybe feeling threatened. And that's really where we get those emotional responses from, is because when we hear something that we think is going to rob us of a value or rob us of something that we treasure, or it's going to take away a foundational right, whatever it happens to be, we feel like something's getting taken from us. And none of us respond well to loss. So when we talk about money in church, we get the same kind of people tense up, breath becomes a little more labored, pupils dilate a little bit, people clench their cheeks a little, not these cheeks either. You hold on to the purse and the wallet a little tighter. Because we think, and I can hear the thoughts of some people who go, here we go. It's all churches want to talk about is money. All they want to talk about, all they want is my money. Well, you would think though, with the relationship that money has to our emotional health, our physical health, our marital health, by the way, most divorces are linked to disagreements about money, not intimacy, not raising kids, not anything else. Almost all divorces are attached to, the majority of divorces are attached to money issues. You would think we would want to hear more messages about money. You would think, because of the crippling control that money mismanagement and debt has on moving us towards a life of frustration and disparity and fear that we're going to be taken over by our own debt. You'd think that you'd be asking for more messages on money. You'd think with the rising cost of everything, inflation soaring and gas prices soaring, and us feeling like our 401ks and our savings account and our checking account are shrinking, that we would make every small group we have about money because it feels like it's the thing that we don't yet really have a grip on. Or the grip that we have is one where we've got some bad information and we're moving forward. You would think we'd say, as followers of Christ, I wonder if God has some plans about money that might save me from all the worry and all the fear and all the hesitation and all the control of debt and all of the things that make me feel like I'm losing. But instead, we kind of clinch and we think, here's just someone else trying to take my money. The reality is that Malachi 3:11 says that God will protect us from the devourer, from the locusts that eat up our crops, from the enemy that steals the wealth that belongs to us. That is God's promise to us, but it comes as part of an if-then principle, which all of Scripture shows us in our covenant relationship with God. There is an if you'll do this, then I'll do this for you. That's reciprocity. It's the basis of every covenant relationship is here's what you get out of doing this thing. And God promises us that as the result of obedience in how we manage and steward the money in our life, that God will release blessings to us that can't even be contained. And so if you're not yet experiencing the wealth and prosperity, and let me define wealth. Wealth is relative. I can tell you everyone in here is wealthy. The reason I know that is because I've been to Calcutta, India, because I've been into Central America, because I've been to Uganda, Africa, because I've been all over the world and I've seen what actual poverty looks like, and it does not exist in America. Because every single person has access to healthcare. You may not hear that on the news, and I'm not saying we have a great healthcare system in America, but hospitals by law cannot decline service to anyone because of their inability to pay. So any person, even homeless, can walk into a hospital and be treated, and I can tell you that does not exist in most of the world. And it certainly does not exist in the most impoverished places in the world. So when I say wealth, I mean God's ability to meet all of your needs in abundance, and that's what wealth is. And it comes from not doing a religious thing and not being a religious person and not checking a box, but learning to live a lifestyle of obedience that God says triggers his blessings. And so I'm going to give you three things this morning that will trigger God's release of blessing into your life and will turn your finances into something that you no longer fear, you no longer clinch when somebody talks about it, you no longer get emotional. And if you do get emotional, you get excited because you go, I know exactly what God's plan is for my wealth, and I love every bit of it. Number one is this: my obedience is where my trust in God gets tested. Where my trust in God gets tested. So I want you to read Malachi with me. And this is probably the most famous passage of Scripture on tithing. It says, should people, this is God speaking, should people cheat God yet, and other translations will say rob God. Should people cheat God yet you've cheated me? But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God's answer to them is, you've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse because of that. For your whole nation has been cheating me. All of you collectively are doing it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Notice what the storehouse is. It's the temple. It's the place of worship. If you do, says the Lord of the heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It is the commandment of the Bible that has a conditional clause of us getting to test God. God says, here's my command, but I dare you to do it. It's the most famous passage we have of what obedience looks like and the blessing that results from it. But listen, and what the collective consequence is when we disobey. And I want you to hear this. Individual disobedience can corrupt God's blessing collectively. Does that make sense? That your whole family can be affected if one of your kids is a thief. They're out stealing from Target and Safeway and whatever. Do you know that your life will be negatively impacted by that? If you don't believe me, just send one of your kids out to do it. And then just watch what happens and watch the fallout and watch the consequence. And God says that it is better to have the 90% blessed than the 100% we keep under a curse. And a curse is the absence of God's protection and the absence of God's blessing. God says, I will not cover you, I will not bless you, I will not give to that. If you're robbing me, and they say, well, how would we rob you? And he says, by not giving me what belongs to me. Listen, here's the thing that keeps you and I from understanding the blessing of obedience is, if you believe that you are your source of wealth, if you believe that you control the blessing in your life and you are the cause of income in your life, then you believe that you're being generous by, and it's a gift to give 10% to God. You think you're doing God the favor. You think you're bringing the tithe into the storehouse, and that's an act of virtue. But if you believe that God is the source of your income, that God is the source of your provision, that God blesses your life, then you believe that you're only giving back to God what's already His. So if I took $100 and I handed it to Pastor Dave and I said, hey, this is yours to hang on to. I may come to you and I'm going to ask you for something back, but I want you, this is yours to hang on to. I trust you with it. And a couple days later, I go to him and I said, all I need back is $10. And he says, well, what's that for? And I go, well, okay, that, what was that? That's what, it's the enemy. Satan doesn't like me to look tall on stage. Am I tithing? That's a good question. I'm under the curse. The Lord exposed me in front of everyone. So I go to Pastor Dave and I say, I need the $10. You keep the 90, I just want the 10. And he says, I don't get that. What's that for? And I say, Dave, I don't owe you an explanation. It's my money. You owe me $10 because you're just giving back to me what's already mine. Well, I've got bills to pay and I've got, you see how that works? Where I go, Dave's not only robbed me of $10, he's robbed me of all 100 because he doesn't understand where the blessing comes from. But if Dave understands, I love when PC gives me $100. Because if he ever asks for money, he only asks me for 10%. So I happily give it to him because I'm blessed with the 90. So I want him to keep blessing me. So I understand it's his money and I'm just giving back to him what's already his, but he leaves me blessed with the 90. My obedience is also where my idols are exposed. Listen to Leviticus 27:30. It says this. 1/10 of all crops. Now you're going to go, well, the Bible is talking about giving crops. And you got to remember that wealth was livestock, crops. And they also, you're going to hear scripture later, they also had money, currency, but that was not nearly as common as if you owned thousands upon thousands of heads of cattle and sheep and goats. You were incredibly, incredibly wealthy, right? And the larger your crops, the more wealthy you were. So 1/10 of all crops belong to the Lord. Listen, including the crops from the fields and the fruit from the trees, that 1/10, that 10th, 10% is holy to the Lord. And some translations say set apart, because that's what it means to take it and set it apart. Now listen, the idols in your life are the things that are exposed when you prioritize anything before the 10th. So when you make an idol of provision and you say, I have to pay this bill, I gotta meet these expenses, I gotta do this, I gotta pay for soccer, I gotta pay the cell phone bill, I gotta pay cable, I gotta do all this, and then whatever's left, God can have some of that. That is the idol of control, it's the idol of provision, it's not trusting that God, you've put all of those other things before God, but God says, listen, the first tenth, the best tenth belongs to me. Set it aside and then do everything else. And I'm going to tell you this, listen, from experience I can tell you, and I can stand one person up after the other, that the math won't make sense. When you begin to trust God and you take that and make that thing holy and you go, this is God's. I don't get to steal it from God. This is God's money and I want God to keep blessing me. So I'm going to move that money aside and I want the 90% blessed instead of the 100% curse. And you begin to pay off everything and you begin to do this and you begin to learn to trust God and set all the other idols aside, because we always look for the loophole. The reason that scripture said, listen, it said, all your crops, including the crops of the field and the crops of the trees, is because you know that there was somebody who did this. Well, you know, God said all the crops, but I think what he means is all the crops that are already harvested and stored in the barn, so we can go and take a tenth of that. He's not really talking about crops we haven't yet harvested or crops that are still on the tree. And God goes, a tenth of everything. Because I want you to learn to trust me. Because what we'll do is we'll start holding back those things. I've had people go, well, you know, do I have to tithe on a birthday gift? I got $40 for my birthday. By the way, Susan Haney, where's Susan Haney in here? Hi, Susan, thank you for the birthday card and the money. I took Lisa out on a little date with that. Thank you for that. Thank you very much. And I'm waiting for the rest of your cards. But anyway, do I have to tithe on birthday money or whatever? And my answer is this, I don't know, do you want to be blessed on that money? I would rather loophole it the wrong way. So when I tithe, I look at the paycheck amount and then I go back in and I always round up. I just go, I don't want to do hard math. I want to do easy math, and easy math always moves to. And so when I get my year-end giving statement from the church, I'm always blessed to see that we're well beyond 10%. And I'm always excited that God has provided for all of our needs all year long, and we didn't want for anything. And it's because I set it apart and make it holy. And then this says, the honor of the Lord, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. It says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. Now, I want you to hear this. I'll throw that back up one more time, guys. Honor the Lord by giving the first fruits of it, and then he will fill your barns. That's supply and savings. And then he will overflow your wine vats. Wine was not necessary for sustaining life. Wine was for celebration, and wine was for, you could only have wine if you had excess, right? You would celebrate with wine. And so God says, I want there to be more than enough so that you'll know that you can celebrate my provision, but prioritize me by giving me the first fruits. And then the third thing that happens under obedience is this, and I promise you the other two points are much shorter. God's provision, my obedience is where God's provision becomes practical. Now throw this long passage up here. God's provision becomes practical as you're filling that in. I apologize to the people doing slides. I'm moving fast. They usually like to leave them up for a certain amount of time. So that's why I say, play it back, run it slow when you watch it again today. Be sure to save one-tenth of all your crops each year. Take it to the place the Lord your God will choose where he is to be worshiped. So you take your tenth to the place of worship. That's when people say, well, I give to Feed the Children, and I give to the SPCA to save animals, and I give over here. Great, that's not a tithe, because the tithe belongs in the storehouse in the temple, right? Okay, because, listen, there you will be together with the Lord. Eat the tenth of your grain, new wine and oil, and eat the animals born first to your herds and flocks. Do this so that you will learn to respect the Lord your God always. You will associate blessing and increase with God. But if the place the Lord chooses to be worshiped is too far away, because they've got to bring animals, they've got to bring livestock, they've got to bring crops, and he has blessed you so much that you cannot carry your tenth, exchange your one-tenth for silver. Here's the money. Then take the silver with you to the place the Lord your God shall choose, and then use the silver to buy anything you wish, cattle, sheep, wine, beer, or anything you wish. Then you're like, I'm starting to like this tithing thing. Then you and your family will eat and celebrate before the Lord your God. Do not forget the Levites. The Levites were priests who led people in worship, and they were not allowed to own land and things like that. They were provided for through the temple. Do not forget the Levites in your town, because they have no land of among you. They can't farm, they can't crop. They were committed to 24 hours of leading worship in the temple. At the end of every third year, everyone should bring one-tenth of that year's crops and store it in your towns. Let me tell you what God's economy looks like. Your tithe provides for you, for your family, for God's servants, and for the needs of the community. God gives back your resources to you. And he does it because he's a God who multiplies resources. Can I tell you this? If we were a church that every single person was living in the obedience of the tithe, we would not be meeting in the community center. Here's why. Because when God's economy is at work, can I tell you this? It isn't for lack of land in Lincoln or lack of buildings in Lincoln. It's for lack of money. Because there are certain buildings that are outside of our reach and certain land that's outside of our reach. And we can't build without a certain a budget to do so. And I got to tell you, listen, God is working through Summit. And there are people who are living in that obedience. But I have to tell you this as well. When we all do what God's called us to do, we can do absolutely anything and advance his kingdom without reservation, without hesitation. Now, next 2 points, and they're going to go quickly. I can't confuse what I should do with what I can do. I can't confuse what I should do with what I can do. Listen to what Jesus said. He's teaching, and it says this. Then he told this story to some who boasted of their virtue and scorned everyone else. So he's teaching religious leaders, these pious religious leaders, and he said this. Two men went to the temple to pray. And he said one was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee. And the other was a cheating tax collector. Boo hiss. The proud Pharisee prayed this prayer. Thank God I'm not a sinner like everyone else, especially like the tax collector over there. For I never cheat. I don't commit adultery. I go without food. Other translations will say I fast twice a week. And I give to God a tenth of everything I earn. But the corrupt tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes towards heaven as he prayed, but he beat upon his chest in sorrow, exclaiming, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you this, sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home forgiven. Another translation will say he was righteous. For the proud shall be humbled, but the humbled shall be honored. Now, Jesus didn't tell this story. Here's what he did. He contrasts two different people, and he talks about the behavior of the Pharisee. And he says, I'm going to show you righteousness by omission of sin. He didn't cheat, and he doesn't have adultery. So that's righteousness by not doing evil things. And then he gives proactive righteousness, and he says he fasts and he tithes. Jesus wasn't showing like, ha-ha, you can commit adultery and still be righteous, and tithing doesn't make it. He wasn't disparaging the righteous things he was doing or disparaging that he wasn't doing evil things. What he was saying was, all of the righteous things that he was doing, because the Bible does tell us that Jesus himself said some things come only by fasting and praying. There's a power in fasting. Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But listen, and then he says, and he tithes. Jesus wasn't disparaging tithing. He certainly wasn't disparaging not cheating on your spouse or not cheating other people or not stealing from it. He was saying that no matter how righteous you are in all these things, you can undo that righteousness by smothering it with not being merciful, with not being right acting with God, with being proud, with being arrogant. He showed that the other man had taken on humility, and that's what made him forgiven. Listen to this passage in Matthew 23:23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Now listen, it was almost preposterous that you would go and snip off these, because in other translations, it'll name actually what spices and herbs he's talking about, that they would go and snip off even just a tenth of that, like that they were so meticulous. He says, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. You see, for all of those who say, well, tithing is not a New Testament principle, well, you're going to have to argue that with Jesus, not with me. Yes, you should tithe. But it's not a single act of righteousness that makes you righteous, but a mentality of righteousness that makes you righteous. And part of that is fasting and prayer and humility and mercy and kindness. You see, you can't obey God in one thing and then disobey him in another and expect the blessings of God to come on your life, right? Well, I do everything else, right? You're saying just because I don't tithe, God's not gonna? Yeah. Because it's a covenant. It's a do this. It's like going to your children and saying, take out the trash and I'll give you $5. I walk the dog. Great. It's not what I told you to do, though. Thank you for walking the dog. I clean my room. Good. You're supposed to do that, too. Did you take out the trash? What's with you in the trash? Is that all you want from me? Is just trash taking out? Third and finally is this. My generosity is a mentality, not a moment. So there's a passage of scripture that gets repeatedly taken out of context and misused by those who want to justify that they can give whatever they want instead of tithing, right? And here's that passage of scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for a cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. Now that sounds great for pro-choosers. That's what I call you who think you can skip the tithe. Pro-choosers, it sounds terrible for us pro-tithers. Because you're like, it's right there, PC, says we get to choose. Except for the fact it's totally taken out of context. Do you know what Paul was doing? He was writing them in advance, the church in Corinth, because he was helping other churches in financial need who could not meet their own needs. And he sent the letter ahead because he says, I'm sending servants ahead of you so that you will have an offering ready to help these churches. Listen to what it says. This is 2 Corinthians 9:5-14, so it's in context. So I've asked these brothers to arrive ahead of me to see that the gift you promised is on hand and waiting. And I want it to be a real gift and not look as if it were being given under pressure. But remember this, if you give little, you will get little. Now he begins to teach the mentality of generosity. If you're gonna give, I just want to show you that giving generously is like sowing seed generously. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will only get a small crop, but if he plants much, he will reap much. What you do now in your generosity will allow God to then trust you with generosity. Everyone must make up his own mind. Now we have it in context as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God promises. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not be just enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. So when you give, God will give generously to you so that you can give again generously to others. It's as the scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God, who gives the seed to the farmer to plant, and then later on the good crops for the harvest to eat, will listen, give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. So here's what it says is, God will give you generous seed to plant so that you can have a generous harvest so that you can eat from that harvest, and that harvest produces more seed so that you can generously plant more seed so that you can generously reap more so that you can generously give more. That's the generosity of God and how he plans his economy in your life. Did I finish that passage? Yes, God will give you so much that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those in need, listen, to them, they will break out in thanksgiving and praise to our God for your help. So two things will happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they will overflow with thanks to God. Those you help will be glad not only because of your generous gifts to themselves, and to others. Yeah, wait. But they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. That what you say you believe, you back up through what you do. And they will pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace that God has shown you. So I want you to listen to this. Generosity begets generosity. The economy of God is to not take from you, but to rather open up avenues to give to you. You see, God wants to bless you so that you can bless others. But God can't bless disobedience. And so before there's generosity, there has to be obedience, because in obedience, you learn to trust God. And when you trust God, you go, it's not mine, so I can give it away. I don't care. I can do this without hesitation or reservation because God's going to replenish it. I told the board when we made the decision to give generously to global missions through Convoy of Hope this year, I said, I believe God will bless our stupidity. If this is stupid to give this much money away, I believe God will bless it because he knows why we're doing it. Our hearts are right. We want to bless others who need blessing. We want to help feed Ukrainians who have crossed into the border of Poland and are desperate and don't have anything left. And when they take their Ukrainian dollars that may be worth 150 in Ukraine and they cross the border, they're so devalued, they'll get $16. I was just on the phone with Brad and he said, so they've lost everything. And then they come and they find out what little wealth they had has been completely depleted. They'll stay on the border for 3 or 4 days trying to move further into Europe where there's protection in Germany and Poland, but they're so exhausted and they're so hungry they don't want to leave behind the security of the food and the shelter they have there. And that's what's happening through that generosity. So I think if we were stupid to offer that much money and commit to that much money, then I believe God will bless that stupidity because it comes from a heart of generosity. And I want to tell you that it has to begin, though, with believing that it's God's money to begin with. Now, I want to end right here. And ushers, if you'll go ahead and grab those books. So years ago, we did a series, and we actually just showed these videos of Pastor Robert Morris from Gateway Church in Texas preaching. And just, he did it so much better than me, I just went, let this dude do it. Like, there's no ulterior motive for him to preach this message to our people. They can't read some weird motive in him doing it. And I got to tell you, it just landed with people's hearts and it transformed people's trust in God. And I'm not going to show the videos. And I'm not going to do that again for a while, probably. But pardon me, we gave out hundreds of books. And I'm going to tell you, when we originally did it, we didn't have the money to do it. We did not have the finances to do it. And one person who took that book, that we gave away hundreds in our services, and then one person who took it, who's very cerebral, very smart, very analytical, very science-minded, very skeptical, He took it home. He read the entire book in one night. He texted me the next day and he said, how much did it cost to buy these books for everyone? And I said, it was about $2,200. And he said, I'm writing a check right now. He said that it just made sense to him. He goes, I can't find a flaw in it. He goes, it's all there. It's all there in scripture. I can't find error in it. And I got to be honest with you. I just didn't have the right information before and I've got it now and I want to do this. So I get it. You can be skeptical and I totally understand that. And I'm telling you, don't take my word for it. Let someone else present the word of God to you and then you get into the word of God. And if you can come back and find that there's some erroneous doctrine going on, then please tell me. But I can tell you through empirical evidence that I've watched the blessing of just obedience in my life and in the lives of so many of you. And then God's ability to pour generously on those who will give generously. And so if you've not received a copy of this book, I'm going to just ask this. If you aren't going to read it, don't take it. We don't get Jesus bucks on Amazon. They're like, well, you got 400 Jesus bucks. Spend them wisely. We pay money just like you do. And they're cheaper than they were before. They used to be $14. We get them for $10 now. But I don't want to hand you $10 that you're going to crumble up and throw away. Does that make sense? So if you'll read it and it's not a big book, please take it and go home and begin a journey of understanding God's provision and God's commandments more than you ever have before. So ushers have them in their hands. I've got 35 copies. And so if we run out, I'll get you more next week. But throw a hand up. Let them put one into your hand. If you've not received a copy before and you want to grab one this morning, do that. And this doesn't mean you're in open rebellion to God. This just means you haven't gotten the book and you want to read the book. That's all it means, okay? So nobody's going to come at you with pitchforks and shake you down at the door and empty your pocket. This just means you never got the book and you want to read the book. Father, I'm praying for covering over this entire congregation, over our hearts and our minds, because I believe this is the last stronghold of obedience in people's lives. I see people who are so good at following your word and your commands and living righteous lives in all of these aspects, but there is a stronghold that our flesh and the enemy has over our lives, that we can't give up control of this. Even when people begin to tithe, sometimes they say, I want it to go to youth ministry and I want it to go over here, and we can't help ourselves. We want to control where those dollars go. But if it's your money, we don't get to say that. We don't get to control how you spend your money, God. So we're praying in Jesus' name that you would give us the freedom to hear your word spoken, to enlighten our minds, to transform our thinking, and to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.